From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue this series of studies in the book of Romans. Messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook.
Our devotional for today is entitled, By Faith, Not Feeling. The text is Romans 1, verse 17. The just shall live by faith. I shall not die. I do believe in the Lord my God, and this faith will keep me alive. I would be numbered among those who in their lives are just. But even if I were perfect, I would not try to live by my righteousness. I would cling to the work of the Lord Jesus and still live by faith in Him and by nothing else. If I were able to give my body to be burned for my Lord Jesus, yet I would not trust in my own courage and constancy, but still would live by faith. Were I a martyr at the stake, I'd plead my Savior's name, entreat a pardon for His sake, and urge no other claim. To live by faith is a far surer and happier thing than to live by feelings or by works. The branch, by living in the vine, lives a better life than it would live by itself, even if it were possible for it to live at all apart from the stem. To live by clinging to Jesus, by deriving all from Him, is a sweet and sacred thing. If even the most just must live in this fashion, how much more must I, who am a poor sinner? Lord, I believe. I must trust Thee wholly. What else can I do? Trusting Thee is my life. I feel it to be so. I will abide by this, even to the end. How often have you passed a church that displayed a sign which read, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet, how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis, including Duncan Campbell's own account of that, as well as personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. To obtain your own copies of what happened at that time, just request the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. As he proceeds with this study of the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the final portion of a message called The Revelation of the Wrath of God. From verse 18 through the end of chapter 1, Paul focuses on the wrath of God against sin and sinners. God's wrath is not some arbitrary attitude. Rather, it is a revelation of what God says about himself. God is holy, and anything that is contrary to his holiness is the just object of his wrath and indignation. In verse 18, Paul said, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness
and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This verse is telling us that there are people who know God's truth, but who suppress it. God regards such attitudes and actions as ungodliness and subject to the full fury of God's wrath. Now to conclude this message, the revelation of the wrath of God, here is Dr. Cairns.
What's the attitude of your heart toward the God of heaven? And if you look at that and answer that question honestly, you'll see what Paul is talking about when he talks about ungodliness. He's not just talking about the drunkard and the streetwalker and the murderer and the great thief. He's talking about those whose hearts are not right with God. And all ungodliness leads to all unrighteousness. And you'll see particularly, we will not pursue this tonight for time is well gone, but you'll see this, that they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. When you look at the English translation there, you have the idea first that there are people who can hold on to true doctrine and do it in sin. Now, the translation doesn't carry the full import of the Greek text, and I'll show that in a moment. But nonetheless, that's a very serious statement. In other words, there are people who hold the truth that this is the Word of God, but they do it in sin. There are people who believe that God is a holy Trinity, but they do it in sin. They believe in the deity of Christ, but they do it in unrighteousness. They believe even in a blood atonement, but they do it even while they trample that blood beneath their feet. And I want to tell you, because this is what this passage is saying. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, but particularly against those that hold the truth in unrighteousness. I would hate to go out to meet God without Christ under any circumstances. Far better to go as a poor heathen who had never heard the name of Jesus Christ. To be lost as a heathen who had never known the way of truth. Than to go from gospel meetings here in Greenville, having known the truth, having intellectually accepted the truth, having held the doctrines but held them in our sin. What a way to live. What a way to die. You see, the text when it says hold the truth in unrighteousness means hold it down. It may mean hold it fast. But there is the idea of suppressing it, opposing it, hindering it. And of course, holding it and holding it down go together. For the only way you can believe what I take it most of you do believe about God, about the Bible, about Jesus Christ, about the way of salvation, the only way you can believe that without acting upon it is to suppress the truth. Suppress and hold down the truth. What I'm saying tonight, and as far as I want to go with it tonight, is that opposition to revealed truth is the foundation of sin. Rejection of what God has revealed, that is the foundation of all sin. And that is what God's wrath is revealed against. The rest of this chapter goes on to describe the wrath of God against the Gentile nations that held the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, that held on to sin despite the witness of the heavens above and the earth around and the witness of God in their own being. But listen, if opposition to revealed truth is the essence of sin, then isn't it clear that the greater the light, the greater the sin? The greater the sin, the more fierce the wrath. Remember what Jesus said? This is a strange thing. When you read in the Old Testament about Sodom and Gomorrah, they were terrible places. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah were indescribably wicked places. Jesus went to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum had a synagogue. I have stood in the excavated remains of it and marveled. It's not a huge building, but still an imposing place where our Savior taught. The Jews thronged that synagogue every Sabbath day. What happened in Sodom would not have and could not have happened in Capernaum. There is no way that the open pursuit of sodomy would have happened in Capernaum. Capernaum, in comparison to Greenville, morally would be heaven on earth. And yet Jesus said, Capernaum, thou art exalted to heaven. Thou shalt be brought down to hell. And it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than it will be for you. How could he say that? How could he say that? That flies in the face of everything that men and women naturally believe about justice. But it just shows that even our notions of justice are as depraved as the rest of our souls. Because listen very carefully. Sodom and Gomorrah sinned grievously and were judged for their sin. They sank into hell for their sin. But they never had the Son of God walk their streets. They never heard the message of the gospel from the lips of God incarnate. They never saw the miracles that Capernaum saw. They never rejected the light that Capernaum rejected. They never suppressed the amount and clarity of truth that Capernaum did. That's why, could we look into the caverns of hell tonight, we would find that if Sodom is damned as it is, Capernaum is 100 times more damned. But I wonder, where would Greenville come in? Have we not greater light than the men of Capernaum ever had? Do we not have in this book the final revelation of God to man? Do we not have here the living Word that is the Word of God and is proven by its own testimony and power to be the Word of God? Do we not have here the full story of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ? Listen, if it were more tolerable for Sodom than for Capernaum, it will be more tolerable for Capernaum than for Greenville. Remember carefully, all this talk about wrath is to support a statement about grace in verse 17. God has revealed a way of salvation. In other words, what he's saying to the world, Jew and Gentile, Sodom and Capernaum and Greenville don't need to perish. There is a way of life. There is a way of justification. There is a way of acceptance, a way of cleansing, a way of eternal salvation. One way. And it's by means of the justifying righteousness he has provided in Christ. That's the message. By grace you are saved through faith. He calls this righteousness the gift of righteousness. and he promises it to all who believe. Why should you believe? Because the just shall live by faith. Why should you believe? Because the only alternative is to have the wrath of God revealed from heaven against you. Simple, stern, severe. The contrast and the choice involved in it is stark. Moses said, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. The cry of the heart of that great man of God was, choose life. Choose life. Tonight, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, grace and wrath, heaven and hell. And I leave you with the question that is implicit in this passage of Scripture, asked by the Apostle as he addressed the Hebrew Christians. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There is no other. Choose life, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, bless thy word to every heart and write it indelibly upon the fleshy tables of the heart. We thank thee for the revelation of grace in the gospel. We thank thee that the righteousness of God is revealed in it from faith to faith. But Lord, thou hast also spoken of the revelation of wrath. And oh, we would pray that tonight thou wilt bring men and women solemnly and seriously and urgently to Christ. God, give them saving faith tonight. Save men and women, and especially those who have become used to the gospel, from holding on to the truth but holding on to sin, hiding behind some intellectual assent to a statement of truth without any saving faith in the Christ of truth. God, have mercy that they may come to the Savior. Give fruit, we pray, and motivate all who know Christ to go out with this gospel to the ends of the earth, knowing that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We commit to thee, therefore, the results of the preaching of thy word. Be thou glorified in answering prayer and in giving fruit for the ministry of thy truth. Part us now with thy blessing. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people, both this Sabbath evening and evermore. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.